Now prepare your hearts and minds as Pastor Eddie brings us a fresh and relevant word from God.
God, would you hold up your Bibles and let's make our proclamation. This is the word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we are in the Christmas season. How many of you excited about the Christmas season? How many of you are dreading the Christmas season? A few. I mean, you're going to get that. So as we enter it, I want us as Christians, my goal through the next several weeks is for us, the church, to keep our focus where it should be. And that is on the reason for the season, right? What's the reason for the season?
Jesus.
That was pretty weak. And they couldn't hear you on those watching online. So what's the reason for the season?
Jesus.
That was much better. And I'm sure they heard you all the way to Canada. Because we have people watching in Canada. They're probably like, wow, they really believe in Jesus down there in the South. We can all get swept up and carried away by the traditions of the Christmas season, by things that are referenced during the Christmas season. How about Santa Claus? We can, oh my God, Santa! You know, like an elf, you know, Buddy the Elf. Santa! He's like freaks out because Santa's in the house, you know? And by the way, Santa will be in the house at New Beginnings in a couple of weeks and taking pictures with the kids and for those of you who want to sit on his lap. But I want you to know our Santa's going to talk about Jesus. He's a Christian, he's a friend, and he's going to be talking about Jesus. So we don't have just any ordinary Santa, I'm just telling you. How many of you participate with the elf on the shelf? You got a couple of elf on the shelf people. I'll leave that alone. How many of you are Starbucks fans? You got your red cup. Every Christmas season, Starbucks comes out with the red cup, and that's kind of a big deal for you Starbucks drinkers. Reindeer. My daughter I have two grandbabies, and my daughter has the reindeer cam, and you can actually watch the reindeer eating and frolicking up there in the North Pole live every day on a reindeer cam. There's such a thing. And then how about snowflakes? I'm talking about the people, not the things that fall from the sky. I'm just kidding. Hallmark movies. How many of you love the Hallmark movies? And you watch the same. Same love story, just a different twist every movie, right? I tell my wife in the first 5 minutes, she's gonna fall in love with him, and they're gonna live happily ever after. It happens every time, regardless of what happens in between. And then, of course, there's the Christmas classics. My favorite, It's a Wonderful Life. I was crying in the first 5 minutes of It's a Wonderful Life last night when it came on TV. I love that movie. And of course, there are so many others, right? And then I want you to know, though, for many people, the Christmas season is a time of loneliness. It's a time of sadness, and it's a time of loss. We begin to think about the people who are no longer with us. And sometimes in all those emotions, whether the high ones or the low ones, we can easily lose sight of the person of Jesus, what the season is all about, right? And starting today and over the next several weeks, I want to touch on what I'm calling the names of Christmas. And so when the angel came to Joseph and Mary just prior to his birth, he called this Jesus by a couple of names. And those names are should be very prominent and kind of out there in the middle of everything that we do during the Christmas season. So we must always take note that this baby in the manger, I always refer, you know, we talk about the baby Jesus. The baby Jesus was a king. The baby Jesus was God in the flesh. The baby Jesus was so much more than just the baby in a manger. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to take note of that. So if you would turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start reading the story in verse 18. This is what it says. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now take special note of verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Joseph in this vision, this very important message from heaven. Listen, how many of you know that sometimes we need an angelic encounter because we're thinking thoughts that are more worldly than godly? How many of you that ever happened? You're thinking worldly thoughts, and God has to come to you in a dream to tell you what you're trying to disregard is really from him. Don't take the path of least resistance. Go this way, because going this way, you're going to ultimately come to the place that you're supposed to be at. But if you go this way, you're going to be way off the path. The angel of the Lord. In Scripture, the angel of the Lord in the New Testament, it's the Greek word angelos, and it means a messenger of God. In other words, to Joseph, a Jew, a man who knew the law, this angel of the Lord was God speaking. In other words, God said, here's my messenger. What I'm telling you is coming from the throne room of heaven. I want you to know, sometimes God sends people, sometimes God speaks through others to give his oracle of God, the message from heaven to earth. When the angel of the Lord spoke, it's as if God spoke the word directly to Joseph. Joseph knew the word of the Lord, and he knew when he heard God speak, he had only two reactions were necessary: listening and obeying. How many of you know those things are still good today? Amen. Now, the other word for angel of the Lord, this one's going to make you mad, is pastor. I want you to know, sometimes, matter of fact, every time that I get up here and speak the word of the Lord, you know, this is God speaking through me. And the only two reactions that we should have as people of God is listening and obeying. How many times you ever left the church service hearing the word of the Lord and you knew that the word needed to be heeded? Needed to be heeded. But you decided, I'm not sure I want to go. I want to heed. Not sure I'm feeling the need to heed. They stole that in Top Gun. They had the need for speed, but it was really the need to heed. The angel of the Lord tells Joseph and reminds us today of this very important fact, this baby to be born of the Virgin Mary. Here it is. You are to give him the name Jesus, because what will he do? He will save his people from their sins. So as we embark on holiday season, Christmas season 2021, let us not forget that this baby named Jesus was first and foremost, our Savior. Now, if he's a Savior, that must mean that we needed saving from something. Now, before you got saved, let's be honest. Before you got saved, how many of you knew you needed saving? Yeah, nobody raising their hand. Now, imagine with me, how many of you swim? Any swimmers in the house? How many of you can stand in a 4-foot swimming pool and touch the bottom? All of us. And imagine you're standing in a 4-foot swimming pool, and you're up to here, you're up to your chest, everything's fine, you're just enjoying the cool water and the heat of the day, and the lifeguard jumps in and grabs you. You're going to be like, yo, bud, I'm fine, like, leave me alone, I don't need saving, right? Well, that wasn't the case when Jesus jumped in to save us. We all were in need, and most of us didn't even know it. Hey, what are you touching me for? How many of you had that reaction when Jesus first touched you? Hey, what are you doing? Like, why are you invading my space? Because you're lost and you need saving, right? Now, since the beginning of time, mankind has suffered with this disease. We can thank Adam and Eve for their actions in the garden or lack thereof. We were born with this disease called sin, right? And in the Old Testament, or in times of the Old Covenant, in order to be okay with God, they would have to drag a sacrifice one day every year on the Day of Atonement, and they would drag their sacrifice to the Holy of Holies, to the temple, and they would sacrifice the bull or the goat to, here's the word, atone for their sins for 1 year. Now, the word atonement in the Old Testament is an interesting word. It just means to cover. Imagine with me that you guys are here all the time. You see, you know that drum set's always there. Now, I put a blanket over the drum set, trying to hide the drum set. Now, you're going to be like, Pastor Eddie's trying to hide the drum set, but I know the drum set's there. I can still see the outline of the drum set under the blanket. That's what atonement was like. It was like God threw a blanket over our sin, but I want you to know the evidence of the sin was still there. He just decided, for 1 year, I'm going to look away. Now, imagine that. How many of you forget things? If you don't write them on a calendar, you forget them. Imagine you got this 1 year to be right with God, and the Day of Atonement's coming, and you forgot to mark it on your calendar. Oh, my God, I missed the Day of Atonement. Then what? You saying you wouldn't miss it? Don't kid yourself. I miss my doctor's appointment. I miss my kid's dentist appointment. We miss all these things because we didn't write them down. Imagine that. Something as important as your righteousness with God, all of a sudden we forget because we didn't put it on the calendar, right? We see mankind needed to be saved. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will," here's the word, "save his people from their sins." The word "save," as used throughout the New Testament, is the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O. And the word sozo is a complex word. It has a lot of different definitions, but here are some. To save, obviously, from sin, to deliver and protect and to heal and preserve, and to do well or make well or prosper. So you see, there's a lot of different definitions. So what exactly are we saved from is what I want to cover today. And I want you to know, as we enter the Christmas season, I want you to begin to think about these things that you were actually saved from. The first one is the one I kind of been talking about a little bit. It's sin and its consequences. We're saved first and foremost from sin and its consequences spiritually. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Look what it says. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What do I always say whenever we see the word "therefore" in Scripture? What are we supposed to do? Ask ourselves, what's this there for? Now, if you go back into Romans chapter 7, and you get down, and you kind of read it through it, get down about verse 22, it kind of gives the gist of Romans chapter 7, and this is going to tell you what's this there for. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, for this is Paul speaking. He said, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." What's this there for? It's there to remind me that I have this war waging in my body, this war waging in my spirit, in my soul, that one is drawing me to sin and the other one's trying to draw me to God, and I have this eternal fight happening within me. Then go to verse 2 of Romans chapter 8. "Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of death." So he says, hey, I got this war waging, but this war is already won because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. "For what the law," verse 3, "was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." Sin has consequences both spiritually and in the natural. In the natural, if you steal something and you get caught, you're going to have to pay a penalty for stealing. That's called theft, right? If you kill somebody, you pay a penalty for murder. But I want you to know, in the spiritual, the penalty has already been satisfied by Jesus. Amen? So you're not going to suffer spiritually any longer, because what did it say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We're not being condemned for the things that we've done or the things that we're doing or the things that we will do. It's all been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Now, in regard to sin and its consequences spiritually, those consequences, of course, have been paid by Jesus. You see, Adam and Eve's debacle in the garden, because of it, mankind lives with this enmity between themselves and God, and because of the disease called sin. And as I explained a moment ago, the requirements of the old covenant would get us semi-close to God. Now, imagine God says, hey, look, you can only come this far, no more. I don't want to be that close to you. You don't smell too good, and I don't like what's happening in your life, and I'm not really too fond of you because you're just a terrible sinner, and I'm not sure I like you that much. Or wouldn't it be greater if Jesus paid the price and then God said, hey, the curtain has been torn in two from top to bottom, allowing you entrance into the holiest place, into the holy of holies, into a close, intimate relationship with me, and no longer do you have to be on the outside looking in. You can be on the inside. Now, the sacrifice of Jesus, according to Romans chapter 3, Paul calls Jesus, here's the word in Romans chapter 3, our atoning sacrifice. But if you read it in the New King James Version of the Bible, or the ESV, which is the English Standard Version, it's referred to as the propitiation. Same meaning, just different words. So if you read the word propitiation, the atonement cover permanently placed there to remove our sin, as the Bible tells us. So Psalm chapter 103, verse 11 and 12, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I want you to know, so Jesus wasn't just a covering, a temporary covering for sin, he was an eternal covering. He was placed over sin so that sin would never, the consequences for sin and its penalty spiritually would never have to be dealt with again. The eternal payment for our sin was and is death, but God, through his special gift, Jesus Christ, paid the consequences. The second thing that we have as a result of Jesus being our Savior is we are delivered from darkness. We're delivered from darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were, look at the words in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. In Christ, darkness has been removed from you. In other words, whatever was part of your past, God has dismissed and put to death. The problem is that many times as we continue to run back and live in our past, and think that somehow, or for some reason, God also lives in our past and is using our past against us. I want you to know those things are not true. Because of what Jesus did for us, saved us, he's no longer dealing in your past, and neither should you, right? Now, darkness does not belong in the life of a Christian because you've been delivered from the domain of darkness. Now, the word darkness, as used in Ephesians chapter 5, is the Greek word skotos, and it means shadiness. You ever known somebody who was kind of a shady character? My mom and dad would say, I don't know that boy, but I believe he's up to no good. He's a little shady. You know people like that? If they're sitting next to you, do not look, point, poke. There's another reason that people like to hide in the shadows or the darkness. It's this thing called shame. Anybody ever dealt with some shame? Don't raise your hand. We all do at times. We have things in our past that we're ashamed of. And so, therefore, we think because we're ashamed of those things that God goes, I can't even look at you because, I mean, you're like, I'm going to turn red looking at you. God doesn't turn red looking at you, and neither should you. He's no longer living in your past. He's no longer dealing with your darkness. I want you to know that, you know, that light and darkness cannot coexist. Do you know that darkness is really not even a real thing? It's only the absence of light. You ever go into a dark, dark room and light one little light, light a match, poof, all of a sudden you can see. Because light always overcomes the darkness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Since you've been purified from all sin, let us not continue to walk in the shadow called shame. I want you to know your shame, the darkness of your past, has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Darkness is defeated. Now, what I'm going to do, and I kind of plan on doing this, because as I prepared my sermon this week, it just kept growing and growing and growing. And so if I were to finish these last two points, we'd go all the way to 10 o'clock, and it would be time for the second service. So we're going to end today's service by taking communion together and thanking Jesus for what he already did. And then we're going to continue this sermon starting next week, and then I'll have another sermon that will follow it. So if you would, stand with me and let us prepare to take communion together as a church family. If you could, pull that wafer out of there. I want you to know First and foremost, before we continue in doing communion, I believe that it's important that there may be somebody in the listening of this sermon today here in the sanctuary or watching us online, maybe just needed a reminder that Jesus is my Savior. He's not just a Savior, he's my Savior. Or maybe you've never gone to the place where you said, no, I've never made him my Savior. I know him as a Savior, but he's not my Savior. And maybe you need to make that step today saying, hey, you know what? I want to be saved from my sin. I want to be saved from my shame, from the darkness of my past. And I'm going to give you that opportunity right now before we take communion together by just simply, it's real simple. All you do is just pray a simple prayer. Just pray this with me. Say, sir, dear Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I believe in you. I trust in you. I receive you today as Lord and Savior of my life. And today, God, I choose to walk with you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, it's very simple. The Bible says you're born again. And you are now part of the family of God. And we're so glad that you are. And I want you to know when it says, when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. Today, as we prepare to take communion together as a church family, as a reminder of what Jesus did for us, let me remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. He said, for whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Now, it's very important as a reminder, we can't proclaim his death without thinking and simultaneously thinking about the life that he lives because he rose from the dead. And so this bread, this body, is a great reminder as we partake of Holy Communion today. We are afforded all that Holy Communion gives us, the life of Jesus in his body. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, it says, surely he, Jesus, took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. As I say, every time we do communion, it is a great reminder that we're healed emotionally, We're healed physically and we're healed spiritually. By his stripes we're healed. The promise of his healing is still a viable promise for you and I today. And as we receive the body of Jesus today, we are saying, Jesus, we realize that you never walked the earth with a cold. You never walked the earth under the weather. You never pulled a hamstring. You never were sick or injured. And God, today we realize that we live in this fallen world and amongst fallen people, and sometimes bad things happen to good people, but God, we still trust you for our healing. And we receive the body of Jesus today, and we say, God, we want the complete healing that Jesus paid the price for to fill us and cover us in Jesus' name. And we can't ever forget the blood. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The word redemption is the Greek word apollotrosis, and it means that the ransom has been paid in full. I want you to know that it was a ransom for your sin. A payment to be made, and Jesus paid the price in full. You don't ever have to keep going back trying to repay for your sin. Your sin has been paid for in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for the blood. The blood that has removed our sin and covered our sin once and for all. That, God, we never have to worry about a day called the Day of Atonement to make ourselves right with you again and again and again, because you paid the price for a one and done relationship with you, an intimate relationship. And we give you all praise and glory, Lord, because you're worthy. We take this juice today as representation of your blood and all of its benefits that have removed our sin, covered our sin once and for all, in Jesus' name. Now, Heavenly Father, as we prepare to go, we'll all be busy jumping into the Christmas season. And I pray that in the traffic and in the shopping and in the preparation, that we never lose sight of you, Jesus, first and foremost, Savior of the world. Yes, you were a baby born in a manger, but a baby born. As the angel told Joseph, he would save his people from their sins. God, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for delivering us. We thank you for taking the shame, the consequences of our sin away, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you next week as I finish up today's sermon. God bless.